Good evening. Thankful that we get to be together for a little longer this afternoon, or tonight rather. Appreciate Brother Leland reading that text. A lot of things are happening in this section of Scripture. We know that Joseph and Mary are taking refuge. We know that they're seeking safety. They're seeking shelter. We see in verse 7, there was no room. And if you're a note taker like I am, I like to take notes. I like to write, you know, the headings of Bart's lessons and things down. And I don't have any PowerPoints, just Scripture tonight. But the title of tonight's lesson is, Do You Have Room for Jesus? We see that the family was turned away because there was no room in the inn. It was at capacity. Many people, as Leland read, were in town due to the census. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, is fulfilling this prophecy that Jesus would be born in this location. I ask you the question, due to our preoccupation with the world, do we fail to see that Jesus wants to be with us? Do we fail to see that Jesus wants to participate in our lives? And do we understand that Jesus wants us to follow him and allow him to transform us and to ignore and stay away from the world? Had the innkeeper known this was Jesus, would he find a place for him? What about us? We live in a society that's cram-packed full of information. Sometimes information overload. We have Bibles. Tonight I have two electronic devices in front of me, plus I have a Bible that I use every day that was given as a wedding present. So I have three sources of information, or three resources that I could use to search Scripture tonight. We are filled in a world with the internet. Even the far places of the world have access to Scripture. We have Bible information at our fingertips, but do we have room for Jesus? Does the world have room for Jesus? Go to John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus tells us in Scripture that he has overcome the world. You would think, with us realizing that, having access to all this information, you would think that as a society in general, that we would seek to make sure that we're walking to the best of our ability with Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, These things I have spoken to you, that in me you have the peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Look around in our society, our community, our workplace, maybe our families, in our lives. Do we have room for Jesus? The world struggles to have room for Christ. We know that. Point number one, when we lack enough room for Jesus Christ, when we lack that room, when we are filled with the world, when we are filled with everything, our fruits show struggles. Our fruits show conflict. When Christ has no room or very little bit in our lives, we end up with lots and lots of problems, lots of challenges, lots of hurdles. Just to name a few, how many of us deal with feeling empty, feeling alone, stressed, excluded, too much pressure to succeed, regret, conflict with others or others around us? If you are seeking conflict with others, if you don't mind a good argument, if you are very confrontational in life, then chances are probably don't have a lot of room for Jesus in your life. If you're constantly wanting to be filled with the idea of achievement, probably not have a lot of room for Jesus. If you deal with regret, fear, concern constantly, instability, emotional and economic hardships, depression, anxiety, and health challenges, a shortage of time, all those things are real. We know those things are real. We're all challenged by those. We can list so many more of those hurdles. But we know what the problems are of this world. We know that we are all going to deal with health problems. We know that we're going to deal with conflict. We know ahead of time that we're going to deal with all of these things. So we know what the problem is, and we know what the problems are, if you speak in plurally. But we also know what the answer is. Jesus told us in John 16, 33, that he has overcome the world. Today, tonight, tomorrow, we'll begin another work week. I'm not trying to be sincere, I guess, but there's nothing that really gets me in a great mood on Sunday night but to look at the weather forecast for Monday and see that Monday is going to be rainy and blustery and windy and all of those things. Mondays are a challenge in and of themselves, but when we look at the weather forecast, that kind of adds a little more of an extra challenge. We know that going into Mondays that it's going to be tough anyway. We know starting a new work week, we're going to encounter some conflict, probably some challenges. But we know who should occupy the most room in our lives. I give you, if you go ahead and turn to two places, Ecclesiastes and 2 Kings, that's where we're going to spend the next few minutes. And as we have our interactions, we see people who seem to have it all, right, materialistically. They seem to have it all, but they have very little if our Creator is not taking precedence in their life. How many times do we think that if I just had a little more money, if I had my dream job, if I had my dream car, or if I had my dream truck, or if I had that relationship or relationships that I wanted, then I'll be happy. Everything will be fine, right? But I want to give you somebody that we're all familiar with that had all of these things and more. But he realized in the end he had very little. If you go to Ecclesiastes, you see the fifth word at the beginning of the text. It says preacher. Well, that's referring to Solomon. Now, if we were to poll everybody in this room about Solomon, we all would come up with a pretty extensive, impressive list about Solomon. Just his name evokes majesty, wealth, prosperity. He was considered the wisest, richest, most influential king in Israel's history. And in that whole book of Ecclesiastes, there's a phrase that when I say I like it, I mean that it speaks to me, that I can identify with it. It captures my attention. But it's a simple phrase of under the sun. He constantly talks about under the sun. And it makes me think of what we go about each and every day under the sun. We're going about in the movement and working and toiling and all those things. And he speaks so much about under the sun. He refers to what I call the four P's: power, popularity, prestige, and pleasure. Just for a few minutes, or a few seconds rather, in your mind, think about when you think of some power, when you think of popularity, when you think of prestige, when you think of someone having total access to fun and pleasure. I want you to picture somebody in your mind just for a few seconds to make a point. Probably you're thinking of a politician, an athlete, a coach, a celebrity, maybe someone that you're connected with that would fall into what I call the four P's. Very powerful, very popular, prestigious, have total access to pleasure. But I'm here to tell you, based on Scripture, whoever you had fixed in your mind, or in my mind also, they pale in comparison to the access that Solomon has, that we read about. He devoted himself to great feats of labor and toil and hard work. We have so many people in our society, in our world, that they feel that they're so accomplished, you know, by whatever XYZ reason, whether it's status, power, celebrity, access to things that they have. But Solomon, he had major feats in construction. Construction of the temple in Jerusalem as a place to worship. My research tells me that at one point he had 30,000 that made up a workforce employed for cutting timber. He had 80,000 cutters of stone in quarries in Jerusalem. He had 70,000, the Bible dictionary that I used referred to them as ordinary workers, but I would maybe just say laborers. And he had multiple superintendents to oversee everything. 1 Kings chapter 6 and 7 tells us about the quality, that whole description, the quality of workmanship that was demonstrated, a very high-level project, a very accomplished piece of work, all under the umbrella and the direction of Solomon. What followed was about 13 years of work, five structures of construction. He also built many cities, and he oversaw lots of building progress. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 24 tells us, "Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. He had acquired knowledge, we might call super intelligence, had wisdom and insight. He had education to enhance his intelligence, amassed great wealth and possessions." If you look at 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23, it says, "So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. He had great military capacity, could conquer any time that he needed to, oversaw lots of geographic areas, had political power, fame, honor, people wanting to talk to him while ruling over lots of people and in lots of areas. Scripture says that he had unprecedented access to fleshly pleasures, as defined in Scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9 through 10 tells us that Solomon was also concerned about the youth, about being youthful, about remembering God in your youth. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor." And I'd like to make three notes as we kind of summarize those points. We know that there's absolutely nothing wrong at all with working. Working hard, being industrious, establishing financial independence, being able to make our way in our society. There's nothing wrong with acquiring knowledge. We live in a world that requires a skill set in order to maintain a standard of living. Not to get off on a tangent, but I'm really excited that there's more and more of a push and a vision for skilled labor to train young men and women for the workforce from a skilled labor standpoint. That's so important. We're missing out on, that's a great need in our society that I'm learning. Having an education and those skill sets is such a great thing. I know some of our young people tomorrow when the rain is starting to move in on Monday, and they're thinking, man, you know, Jones was right. It's starting to rain, and it's Monday, and I really don't want to go to school, but I hope they realize that getting an education and also an opportunity to develop your skill sets and whatever you want to do really is a great thing. It's a great opportunity. There's nothing wrong at all with maintaining a standard of living. But here's the problem. When we start giving more room to the world than to our Lord, problems occur. When our focus becomes our achievements, our priorities, our pursuits, it takes us away from God and the way that He would have us to live, speak, and behave. I go back to the four P's: power, prestige, popularity, and pleasure. Despite all of the accomplishments of Solomon, how does this king summarize these things? Well, a word that I probably don't use on a regular basis, but we're all familiar with it. Solomon says, all of this that I had, all of this that I achieved with the four P's that I kind of deducted from Scripture, he says it's all vanity. What is vanity? Well, the scholars that put my Bible together that I use, the heading it says vanity is this: futile emptiness of trying to be happy apart from God. Think about that just for a second. Vanity. Solomon says that's what it all is. The one who has it all that we read about in this section of the Bible says having it all is empty apart from God. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. The vanity of life. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes around the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come. By those who will come after, I, the preacher, the king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity. And I really like that last phrase. Grasping the wind. Again, I put it in perspective. I think about Solomon, all the things that he oversaw, all the access that he had, all the resources that he had. Just a snap of a finger, whatever he commanded happened. But at the end, he sums it up. It's all grasping for the wind apart from God. Solomon gave room to the world and all that the world has to offer. And we realize that without God, all is senseless, meaningless, and totally empty. It's a life without substance. When we do not have room for God, we ourselves here in Glasgow, Kentucky, Barron County, Kentucky, are grasping for the wind. If you go to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, I will not read those again. But just 3 points to summarize. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. We see shepherds watching their flocks. An angel appeared, instructed them to stop being afraid. In fact, the angel said what? Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Luke chapter 2, verse 11 says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, and I like the three names that we walk away with, Savior, Christ, and Lord. Today and tomorrow and in the future, we're all going to continue to deal with lots of challenges, uncertainties, pressures, and hardships. I go back to the list that we could add to. We all deal with a tremendous amount of issues, tremendous amount of problems. If you're familiar with the Kentucky Youth Advocates Association, they, through lots of research, lots of work, they just generated the 2019 version. It's called the County Book. And it's focused on youth. It's focused on kids. But all 120 counties in Kentucky, it breaks down the challenges that all youth deal with educationally, financially, from a food standpoint. I was amazed at how many kids are considered food deprived. It's a lot of socioeconomic studies that's poured in, or research that's poured into this county book. It even talks about suicide. I was alarmed by the high percentages of our youth who've considered suicide, who've attempted suicide, and who carried out suicide from an emotional standpoint. Right here in our state of Kentucky, 120 counties, and even in our community, it has a breakdown for us. That tells me that there are tremendous amounts of uncertainties, pressures, and hardships facing all of our kids of all demographics, of all age groups. Well, we know what the problems are when we're apart from God. Well, what's the answer again? When we make room for Jesus, he helps us in three areas: peace, inner tranquility, and evangelistic opportunities. If you go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I don't know about you, but I know with me, if I have something in my mind, I try to, even though I have two electronic devices, I always try to have my Bible close at hand at work with me, in the car, at school, in my room, but I always have it on my, or have access to Scripture, because when those hard times come my way, or I'm dealing with challenges, before I react or respond, I want to seek comfort from Scripture. And Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 is one place that I go. And I don't know about your Bible, but in the top heading of each my little section, it gives you a little phrase. In mine, it says, faith triumphs over trouble. And just in those phrases provides comfort to me. If we make room for Jesus, we have peace. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Scripture who has given to us. Now, I'm not advocating, I'm not saying that obviously we're not going to go out and seek challenges. You know, I haven't been challenged for a while. I think I'm going to go find a challenge. We're not saying that at all. But we see in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus tells us we're going to deal with tribulations. We're going to deal with challenges. And we can grow from challenges. You think about a bad day you've had at work. You think about getting that phone call at 3 in the morning, unexpected, something's happened. If you look back, if we're connected to God, that we grew closer to him, hopefully, during those challenges, during those challenging times of our life, that we did find peace. because we're not apart from God. So in addition to peace, we also go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, inner tranquility. When I think of tranquility, I think of a smooth journey. I think of a calm pond. That's what Jesus provides for us, metaphorically speaking. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When I see the word surpasses, that tells me that I can enjoy, obviously, the peace that Christ gives me, gives us. But it's so great and so wonderful that I really can't grasp it because of the greatness of Jesus Christ. But I can understand it and I can experience it because I'm a child of God. I strive to be that. We all do. What about evangelistic opportunities? Luke chapter 2, verse 17. We see that now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Making room for Jesus allows us peace. What is peace? Well, we know peace is freedom from what? Freedom from a disturbance. When we make room for Christ in our life, things are calmer. The future is clearer. We hopefully deal with conflict better. We deal with challenging news better. Because why? Because we have peace. We have Christ in our life. We don't have it all figured out, obviously, but we have a better understanding of today, tomorrow, and beyond. What about inner tranquility? How many times do we seek refuge and peace and comfort in some form of an escape? I referenced a few minutes ago the county book that the Kentucky Youth Advocates have put together. And as you know, if you have school-age children or know people, there's a huge challenge with young kids from trying to find escapes. And we can list all of those, everything from vaping to drinking to drug use, all of those things, because kids are trying to escape. And what about adults? We too sometimes try to escape when we don't have that inner tranquility, when we don't have room for Christ in our life. When Jesus is in our hearts and our minds, we can truly know Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." What about evangelistic opportunities? When we make room for Jesus Christ, we have opportunities for evangelistic doors to be open. Why? Because I just went through peace, inner tranquility. Don't we want other people to have that? We don't want to just keep that good news to ourselves, do we? I hope not. That's why that here at South Green, you know, lots of efforts are made, everything from speakers to equipment to missionaries to Bibles being bought to resources, notebooks bought or whatever it is. There is so much money spent on evangelism because we want to share the good news with other people. We don't want to keep that a secret. We want people to know the peace of Jesus Christ. We want people to understand that we all have a limited amount of sunsets and that we want to be in heaven. And we don't want what the world offers. We want what Jesus offers. Having room for Jesus should cause us to say to others, "You may be cast down, but you're not conquered. You're having a horrible Monday. You're going through a difficult time." We know that. We recognize that. None of us are immune from that. But you may be cast down, but you're not conquered. One of my favorite scriptures when it comes to dealing with problems head on, I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. As Paul writes, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." That even though we're taking those blows, we're absorbing maybe those verbal shots from people we love, people we don't know, people we work for, people we work with, or maybe we're dealing with things even greater than that. We know that we're cast down, but we're not conquered. Having room for Jesus will cause us to tell others that he is the only one that can transform lives and brings true success. Luke chapter 2 verse 7 says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." Because, why? There was no room for them in the inn. Not making room for Jesus means amplitude between us and God. Amplitude means almost an immeasurable distance, a great gulf between us and God. When we don't have room for Jesus, we're going to be so far away from God that it's going to be even hard to measure. Not making room for Jesus means we're making room for something else. What about Solomon? He made room for wonders, construction projects, work, progress, employees, all of those great things that we all sometimes think about. We're making room for something else. We're not making room for Jesus. Not making room for Jesus demonstrates what? Our disregard for the cross. That we're choosing something else over Jesus. We're choosing something else over his death, burial, and resurrection. We're choosing something else over him, over the things that he endured, and only thing over the things that he was challenged by. Not making room for Jesus means we are full of the world. When we're reminded how difficult life is, when we feel like that we're starting to sink, let's make room for our Lord. Two places we'll kind of head down the home stretch with. Psalm chapter 46, verses 1 through 3 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." John chapter 10, verses 7 through 11 says, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. I am the shepherd. The good shepherd gives life, give his life for the sheep." We see that the innkeeper did not have room for Jesus because everyone else came first. King Solomon had it all. But in his words of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, he says, "I commune with my heart, saying, 'Look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind.'" Tonight, if you do not have room for Jesus, will you start tonight? If you have allowed the world to crowd Jesus out of your life, will you give Jesus more room starting tonight as we stand and sing?